Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship. Hope you're having a great morning so far. Third service, you guys should be ready to rock and roll by now. You got probably 7 cups of coffee in you, I'm sure. I know I have already, so. Hey, this that song that we just sang is such a beautiful, powerful song because it embodies so much truth, right? Do it again. Where there is no way, God, will you make a way? You've done it in the past, God. Will you do it again? That's the premise of the song. And that's really in this series entitled Rally Caps that we've been looking at of saying, man, what do? When we find ourselves in the midst of life with our backs up against the rope and we're just taking on punishment, right? Where we feel like there's no hope, there's no path forward. What do we do in those moments? That's what we've been looking at this summer. And I hope you've been encouraged a little bit. I hope you've been challenged a little bit along the way. I know I've received a lot of emails and people saying that they've been inspired and encouraged, and that's good because one of my hopes was that this series would help us to be inspired. Has anybody enjoyed the testimonial videos that we've shared over each week? Yeah. How about anybody enjoy Tyson Gentry's testimony last week? Yeah, so great, so good. I would encourage you, if you missed it last week, go online, go on the app and check it out. But today, I want to end this series with really focusing on a couple testimonies today. And so I want to book in the message today with a testimony on the front end and then a testimony as we close up. So enjoy this testimony and be encouraged.
Hi, my name is Emily Anderson. I'm a member here at Christ Fellowship. On March 2nd, I was letting my kids play after school in the backyard. And of course, like any other 2018 parent, I had my phone with me. And so I looked down for just a second, it seems, and I hear my 6-year-old little Miss Judy tell me, "Mom, Sissy's in the wagon." And I look up and my daughter is flying down the hill. First thing I did was I threw everything in my hand aside and I ran as fast as I could to catch baby girl. And last thing I saw was her going right over a cliff. A nurse lived next door to me and her husband saw the whole thing. So not only was he already calling 911, but she was flying down the hill to help as well. Ambulances got there super fast and they found that she had a subdural hematoma and she needed emergency surgery so that she could live. After the surgery, they med flew her on to Knoxville and they admitted her into the pediatric ICU. They told me Shiley's gonna be here for at least a minimum of 30 days. Do not expect anything better than that to happen. When she does come out, she's gonna be in a wheelchair. She's not gonna be able to function on her own. And we had a lot of prayer warriors through the church and through my family and Facebook, and something amazing happened. 6 days after being admitted, she was coming home. She was home for only 2 weeks and demanding to go back to school. And she just kept making so much progress, and she likes to tell everybody that because everybody prayed for her, she's doing so much better. And this past Wednesday, we ended up going down back to Knoxville to the Children's Hospital because the doctor thought something was wrong with one of the vertebrae in her neck. And so we went down for x-rays and we got the best news in the world. Not only was everything healed better than anticipated, but she was completely cleared and released from care. So in a matter of 3 months, God showed exactly what he can do if you have faith. He not only had people in the right place at the right time to take care of baby girl, but he continued to heal her and to help her and to show everybody that he is God and he is all powerful. Through my daughter, we got to see so many miracles. While I would never want the accident to have happened again, I'm grateful for the results.
I remember praying for this family, and it was a tragic, tragic event, and the doctors really just weren't sure. And then to hear 6 days after getting to the hospital, she's released, and now a clear bill of health, incredible story. And there's so many great truths that she just dropped in there. I mean, she was just dropping little golden nuggets throughout that whole thing. But one of the things I want us to see in her testimony was she and her baby girl, which I love she called her little girl her baby girl, she said that she points to the power of a praying church. And attributes that to what brought about a rally in her life. And so as we're wrapping up this series and finishing up today with this rally caps, I want us to go down to really the very beginning of any rally when it comes to God, and that is a rally begins with prayer. Every time you see in the scripture, it begins with prayer. And prayer, when I say prayer, I mean a divine dialogue. I didn't say a divine monologue. Some of y'all need to hear that. Not just me talking to God, but it's also me, hearing from God. It's a conversation. It's a dialogue. That means there's two-way conversation going on, right? And this is what we're called to. And we see this time and time again in the scriptures, that when a group of people find themselves with their back up against the wall, they don't know where to go, and they look like there's no hope. What we see constantly is people getting before God and seeking his wisdom, seeking his power to move on their behalf. And so today, I want to look at a couple pieces of scripture that would point us and help us give some framework to what it looks like to see a rally that begins with prayer in our life. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and pull it out. If you have a phone with a Bible app, go ahead and open that up. We're going to be in the book of Acts. You can start in Acts chapter 1, then we're going to go to Acts chapter 12. And let me just give you a little insight into how God has wired me. And I love the book of Acts. We got anybody else that loves the book of Acts? Anybody else here? Yeah. So I love the people that write all those really big theology books. Like, I love those guys. I love that they are writing them and not me. Anybody else love that? Like, I like to talk about theology, doctrine. That's great. But man, at some point, my eyes get a little glazed over. Anybody else like me? And so I have an action bias the way that God has created me. And so I don't want to just talk about theology and doctrine. I want to actually apply to my life. That's just how God has made me. And so why I think the book of Acts so much is you don't have to guess what the theology is. Like, when you read Paul, sometimes you're like, man, Paul says this here in this letter, this here in this letter. And you're like, man, where does he? In Acts, what do they do? It's the gospel with feet and hands and mouths. And they were living it out. And so when we read the book of Acts, we don't have to guess. We can just say, man, that's the good news of Jesus lived out right there. And I like to think of it, it's like if the disciples in the early church had GoPros on, we're like getting a picture of it right here. Like, we're walking around with them in the book of Acts, seeing what they did. And we're talking about prayer. And so what I want us to see in Acts chapter 1 is there's a lot of things going on in this chapter. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has told the guys, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving. I need you to wait because there's going to be a promise. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power, and he's going to empower you to go and be my witnesses. And then Jesus ascends to heaven to the right hand of the Father, where, by the way, he is today interceding for you and for me, for the Father. That should make you feel good. Like, you got an advocate in the King's throne room, and his name is Jesus, right? Right now, he's advocating for you. He's interceding for us. And so there's about a 10-day span, though. Jesus ascends to heaven before the Holy Spirit, which was the promise, was actually given. And so in this 10 days, it was this odd time in history, which was kind of the in-between. And what's so interesting in this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So what's interesting is Jesus said, hey guys, you need to wait, just wait here. I'm gonna send you a promise. And in between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, which happened 10 days later, what we see is a group of people in community reminding each other what Jesus said, but they're also praying. And it's in that environment, it's in that community, in the upper room, that God breathes his Holy Spirit in on Pentecost and gives them the fullness of his Spirit to not only be with them, but to live in them. And so what I put before you today is I believe that the church was birthed out of prayer. It's a community of people gathered together, praying, devoting themselves to prayer. And through that, God breathed his Spirit upon them and began what we know as the church, because Peter gets up and he preaches an incredible message. You would not have fallen asleep if Peter was preaching here, I'm telling you. And 3,000 people come into the kingdom that day, and the church begins on the rock that Jesus said he would begin it on. It began with prayer. We see that crucially at the very beginning. So if we fast forward a little bit into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, flip over to there. Acts chapter 12, the early church is doing its thing, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, demonstrating the power of the kingdom all around. And a lot of people don't like these guys. A lot of the Jews are really frustrated. They're still feeling very attacked and feel like they're getting things taken away from them. So there is a lot of persecution of the early church going on at this time as we pick up in Acts chapter 12. And then in Acts chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, about this time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Anybody agree that's persecution right there? Like, that's what the climate was happening right now at the early church, right? Persecution so much that people were dying. It says, they killed James, the brother of John, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the king proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. Let's just pause right there. Do you think Peter was a little in a position where he needed to rally a little bit? In a position where maybe he was struggling to find some hope. He found himself in prison. His best friend had just been killed, and he knew the king saw that the Jews liked it. And so guess what the trajectory of Peter's life is? It's going to be short. He's going to be killed as well. That's where we find Peter, up against the ropes. And I think it's so important that we look at this last verse here, verse 5 here. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but, everybody say but, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. That means fervent prayer. That means intense prayer, focused prayer was made to God, vertical focus, by the church on behalf of Peter. Incredible truth here. Incredible truth when we're talking about prayer. Here's the first thing that I want you to write down in your notes, that prayer is the privilege of the church. Prayer is the privilege of the church. Now, when I say the church, I feel like I got to unpack that oftentimes, because if we say the church and we give all kinds of definitions. We talk about a building, we talk about a religious organization or some tradition. So when I say the church, when we talk about the church here at Christ Fellowship, this is what we are talking about. We're talking about the people of God in relationship with God, called by God to worship God. This is the church that we read about in the New Testament. Group of people that are in relationship with God, ordained by God to be in a local community, brought together by God in order to worship God. Not just worship with song. We love that. We do that on Sunday. But worship at its very foundational level is obedience. What's it look like for us to worship out of our lives when we go to work on Monday, when we go to school on Monday? What does that look like? That's what the church was about. And the church has this amazing privilege that we get to pray. Now, as a church, we are children of God. We are part of the family of God. And as children of God, we are invited to come to Daddy anytime we want to, right? Now, as a father, I'm gonna tell you, there are times when I stiff arm my kids and say, hey, go back in the other room and figure it out for yourself. Anybody else would ever say that? Like, you would not stiff arm, but like kind of stop them. Stop at the door, turn around and go back. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah, me for sure do that. Let me tell you, God would never do that to you. He wouldn't do that. You come to him whining and complaining, he'd say, come on over here. You got some fears? He'd be like, come here. You got some concerns? Come here. You got a need? He'd say, come here. He would never say, you know what? Go figure it out on yourself. Go back and talk to your sister and brother. Maybe he'd say that once in a while if there's some conflict in the church. But he always says, come here, get close. I want to talk to you. Come here. This is our privilege as children of the King. We get access, and it is our privilege to get to talk. Not only talk to him, but also to hear from God. This is what we see the early church do, and I believe this is what we should be doing as well. But not only is prayer a privilege of the church, I believe it also should be a priority of the church. That it should not just be a second-rate thing. It's something we kind of add and sprinkle in for a little flavor. No, it should be one of the priorities of the local church. And I say that because I believe that the church God has given to the world, and the priority should be the church. We see in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, the prophet in the Old Testament, he wrote this, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now, I love this passage. I just want to break it down for you in a second. So Isaiah wrote this in the Old Testament. He was talking about the house, the temple, but this is also a foreshadowing because we know in a second we're going to talk about Jesus said this. So in this section, let me just look at this. It says, for all the peoples. You know, I say this sometimes and it never gets old because you know what all the peoples in the Hebrew means? All the peoples. And you know what that means? All the peoples are invited into the house of God. Let me just tell you what this means. That means if you're black, if you're white, if you're Hispanic, if you're Asian, guess where you're invited? Into the house of God. You've been raised in the church your whole life. Guess what? You're invited into the house of God. You've never stepped foot in a church. You've been invited into the house of God. You were raised in a different tradition, different religion. Guess what? You're invited into the house of God. You've done everything right. At least everybody thinks that. Or you've done everything wrong. Guess what? You're invited into the house of God. Why? Because it is a house for all the peoples. And what is it? Going to be a house of all the peoples where we just get together and chatter? No. It's going to be a house of what? Of prayer. House of prayer for all the people. Now, this is an Old Testament. You're like, man, that was Old Testament, Derek. Like, what's that? Well, let's fast forward to Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he was walking the earth, there's one day that he was going to worship. I just imagine Jesus rolling up in the parking lot. He took probably the furthest parking lot away from the church and pulled in there, golf carts riding by. Hey, Peter, give me a ride. Rolls up to the front of the church, goes in, right? Anybody follow me? No? Okay. So Jesus is going to worship, but he gets there. And what happens is he recognizes that there have been some roadblocks that have been put up from all the people, preventing all the people to get in to worship God. There's some roadblocks that are keeping some of the people out and some of the people are in. And he's like, that's not what Isaiah wrote about. That's not my father's identity. That's not who he is. He said it's for all people. And so Jesus, he gets pretty angry. It's a righteous anger. He didn't sin, but he grabs a rope, wraps it around his hand, and he begins to drive out all the money changers. Now, I don't know. Is that your Jesus? Does he do that? Would he step on your toes? I think he would if he walked this earth right now. He drives them all out of the way. Why? Because they were keeping people from the house of prayer. He said, that's not my father. This is my father's heart. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. It's going to be a house of prayer. And this is what we see in Matthew chapter 21. It says, and he said to them, Jesus, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. My house should be called a house of prayer. How do you have a house that's called a house of prayer? Well, it means that we actually pray. It's got to be a priority. Listen, I've heard so many people talk about growing churches and expanding churches, and people will say, man, you got to have the right message. Only take an hour of people's time if you want to really relate to people. Have phenomenal worship. If you have excellence, that'll grow a church. I do think some of these things can hinder church growth for sure. But I'm going to tell you, I don't ever want to be a part of a church that grows because we just operate with excellence. Like, I believe that biblically, the church grows because of the Holy Spirit empowering a people that pray. And by God's grace, that's what we're going to be here at Christ Fellowship. A church that recognizes we have a privilege to pray, but also that we have a priority to make sure we are a house of prayer. And just to give you a few things that we are intentionally doing to make sure that we can say that we are a house of prayer. A couple things we do. 7:45 every Sunday morning, we have a group of people that gather in the foyer and we pray over the church. 8:20 every Sunday morning, I've got a small group of people that meet with me up in the room, up here behind the desk, and we pray over the services. Every Tuesday night, we've got a small group of people that have been meeting for 15 to 20 years consistently every Tuesday night here at this church, praying over the prayer needs that are on this wall and anything else that comes up in our church. They're praying for them. And then the first Tuesday of every month, as you just saw, we started this thing where we are praying for those that need physical healing. And so we've got our deacons and I'm here and some other staff, and we are praying for people that have a physical need to be healed. Now, let me ask you, who can come to that prayer gathering? Just people that come to this church? Better bet you that's not true. Just people that are in a church that are followers of Jesus? Nope. Why? Because all people are invited, right? So if you have a physical need, let me tell you, we want to see God's power work through prayer and bring healing. If you know somebody who needs healing, needs a physical healing, and they don't go to church, they're what you would consider as a person that's lost, man, you invite them. And we're gonna pray God's presence upon them, the peace of God, and that he would heal them just like he said he would. So that's some of the things that we're doing. And then the last thing I would mention is, man, we have our services every morning. We end with an opportunity for prayer ministry time. Why do we do that? Because we believe that we have a privilege and a priority to make sure we are a house of prayer, to give people a chance to respond, to have our faith added to theirs, to see God do incredible things. Because when we are in a moment where we need to rally, I'm telling you, where it's got to begin is through prayer. And we see this in the scriptures. Peter was in a place where I got to have a rally. And what do? They begin to pray. Now what happens, I'm going to kind of summarize a little bit. What happens that evening, Peter goes to sleep. The church is praying. As he's sleeping, the angel of the Lord comes in and kind of wakes up Peter from asleep, right? Peter recognizes what's going on. So then Peter actually walks with and is escorted by the angel out of the prison and all the way to the place where his friends in church are praying, right? Here's the next thing I want you to write down in your notes is that we should never assume we know how God's going to answer a prayer. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to guess that when that church was fervently praying, they didn't pray, God, send the angel of the Lord to kick Peter in the side, to wake him up, and then to escort him out. I don't think they prayed that way. I just don't. Maybe they're better than me. I think they prayed, God, would you bring release, bring freedom to Peter? Get him out of prison no matter what you got to do. And instead, what we oftentimes do, we give God about a window like this. To say, God, I need you to answer my prayer this way. If you don't answer it this way, then you're not working. Anybody else ever done that, right? How many of you are glad that God did not answer a prayer the way you prayed it? Anybody else excited? How many of you are so glad that you are not married to the person that you asked God to allow you to be married to, right? Yeah, yeah, some of you are like, man, that person was crazy. 5 years later, God's grace on your life that he does not answer all of our prayers the way we think he should. So instead of praying prayers where we assume and we say, God, you gotta look like this, what if we trusted God and said, God, you don't just see this. You are outside of time and space. You know all things. You know what's gonna happen. You know all the hearts involved. God, I ask for this, but I trust how you're going to bring it about. What if that's the way we prayed? And when we pray, we really trusted that he hears our prayers, that it ascends up as sweet incense into the throne room of heaven, and he responds to those prayers. But we should never assume that we know exactly how it's going to be answered. The last thing that I want you to, next to the last thing I want you to write down, there's great power when we gather together to pray. Great power when we gather together and pray. Because what's so interesting about this early church is they were praying for Peter. Peter gets out of prison. He then goes to the place where they were praying. A little girl answers the door and she doesn't believe that it's Peter. She goes back in and says, hey, Peter's here. Nobody believes her. Does that encourage your faith a little bit? Even the early church, they just prayed, God, release Peter. Peter shows up the door and says, that's not Peter. Don't you love you? Don't miss these things in scriptures. Man, they're real people like you and me. But then finally they realize, oh, well, it is Peter. And what do we see here? There is great power when the people of God come together to pray together. Great, great power. And what we see in verse 5 is this important thing. It says, Peter was in prison. He was destined for death, but the church prayed. I want you to write that down. This is really the main reason I showed up this morning to preach, is so that we could hear this line. But the church prayed. See, the news would have said, man, Peter was destined to be killed the next day, going to be taken out by a sword. But the church prayed, and he was released. And maybe relevant to this would be, man, my marriage was looking like a disaster. We were headed for divorce, but my church prayed, and now 5 years later, we have a healthy marriage, and I love my spouse more than I ever thought possible. Maybe the story would be, I got a call from the doctor, and things were not looking good, and they told me that there were some bad things on my way, but I had my church pray, and God brought peace in this moment and brought healing. Maybe your story is, I was addicted to you fill in the blank for so many years, but my church prayed and God heard their prayers and responded by bringing deliverance. What if this was the testimony that came out of Christ Fellowship? but my church praying. But my church praying. That's my prayer for this church, is that that would be what happens. That we would trust that God moves through our prayers, and there is great power when we pray together. Now, here's the thing. When I preach usually on a Sunday morning, there is a great faith step that I take, that I trust that every one of you are going to take every single thing I've said and apply it to your life. I believe that you do it every single Sunday. I do. I'm just joking. So today, though, I don't have to take that step of faith. We're actually going to apply it right now, right? Because I want to hear people say it, but my church prayed. And so we're going to enter into just a corporate time where we're going to pray together. We're going to do what the church has been doing since the very beginning. We are going to pray together for some specific things. And the first thing we're going to pray for is for all those amazing educators that are going back to school on Monday. And so here's what I want to do. If you are an administrator, a teacher, an assistant, any role, if you homeschool, if you're in higher education, Rico, if you're in any kind of education, I just want you to pop up to your feet and we're going to pray for you. So go ahead. Don't be shy. Go ahead. If you're a teacher, education, whatsoever, stand to your feet all over the place. Stand to your feet. Go ahead and stand up. Can we give it up for these guys right here? Yes. Just stay standing. Stay standing. I want you to hear on behalf of Christ Fellowship, on behalf of your pastor, we recognize the influence that God has given you, and we believe in you. I was talking with somebody just a couple weeks ago. They said that the greatest mission field in the U.S. right now is our education system, and I believe it. And guess what? Y'all are being sent in on the front lines. No matter what your role is, I'm telling you, God has a purpose for you, and he has a field that you're in, and he wants you to harvest it. I'm telling you, that's true. And so this is what we're going to do, church. We're going to raise a hand up to whoever's close to you. If you can't see somebody, turn around. We're going to pray for these people. I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask God's favor and blessing to be poured out so that this year would be the best year that we've ever seen in education in this region. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for every person that's standing in this room. I thank you for the decision they've made to enter into this education world, to enter into an opportunity to raise up the next generation, to influence another generation. Lord, I pray blessing and favor upon each and every one of them. Lord, I pray for great creativity they'd never experienced before. Lord, I pray for new ideas and innovation on how to educate our kids at every level, whether that's administrative, whether that's curriculum, whether that's boots on the ground for the teachers and TAs, whether it's homeschoolers, whether that's higher education. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come in these schools as it is in heaven. Lord, would you give them the ability to speak truth and let truth ring loud? Would you saturate their words with your Holy Spirit? That they would point people to hope, whatever influence they have. And so, Lord, in those moments where they're feeling a little beat up, Lord, I pray you would meet them there, that you would encourage them. Lord, I pray that they would have just an attuned ear to your Spirit, that they would have a fresh wind in their sail as they step out to lead these kids and these young adults this next year. Lord, may this be a phenomenal year where there are great stories of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's bless these guys one more time. Hey, I told you we're going to bookend the message with two testimonies. You've seen one, and I want to show you one more to encourage your faith. So enjoy this testimonial video.
Hi, my name is Chris Bass.
And I'm Rhonda Bass.
In 2016, I was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And 6 months later, I did scans and found out that cancer had basically moved to my lungs. Being told that if I would have went through regular treatment, I was going to have 2 to 3 years to live, and that there was no hope was devastating from the very beginning. But I knew God had did miracles in the past, and I prayed for him to do a miracle now. We called a prayer group together, and right here in the sanctuary, and we formed a circle. We all just started praying, and something just felt right about everybody and their prayer and everything about it. And I just felt at ease. Everyone that I had surrounded in my life, they all encouraged me and told me, you're gonna be healed. You're gonna go through this battle. But I felt like I was not going through this battle by myself. I was going through this battle not only with God on my side, but I had people in my corner just showing me and telling me. I'll never forget, I walked into the clinic and I turned to everybody that was there and I said, I don't belong here. And me saying that, I basically, God at that point told me, you're gonna be the person that's gonna you know, tell this story to everybody that's saying that I still perform miracles.
The treatment literally had to be done in the ICU and it peeled every bit of his skin off. When you're watching it, your faith is rocked because you're actually seeing it. But the Bible says you have to have the faith of a mustard seed. That's all you have to have. And even though I had my book knowledge, my textbooks knowledge, and what doctors were saying, I had to focus on what God's word said. The word says that he gave his life and was by his stripes we are healed. It means we are healed. It's already happened. It may not manifest itself in the way we actually see things. But I had to have a mindset that even though this is going on, I can physically see it here, that I had to be future oriented. I had scriptures all over the house that I could see. I walked around with a photo of us that I age progressed to show what I believe we'll look like when we're 80 years old, because I intend to grow old with this man.
It took 36 rounds of the treatment in ICU. And every round that I did, I sat there and said the Lord's Prayer. I felt like if I focused on him, I didn't have to worry about nothing else.